God's revelation. I want to look at some basic questions this morning. I'm not going to really discuss all the attributes of God. We'll just maybe touch on those in relationship to this lesson. But it's going to be a simple lesson, and these are basic questions, because there's a lot of wrong and incorrect assumptions that people make about God. And the Bible, according to the Bible, unlike any other book, makes claim that it is from God. It contains the mind of God. It contains the history of man. It tells us about sin. It tells us about the real problem that we have with ourselves and others. And this distances us from God, this sin. And of course, we know as Christians that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to take away sin so that someday we can dwell with God eternally, that we can have that hope of salvation. And so the Bible tells us that it is the only direct source of facts, of correct information, and it is a product of God's mind. Now, I think most of us know that. We believe that. The problem is, do we really live that? Do we really understand what the Bible is telling us? This is God speaking to us. Now, I hear religious people tell me they don't need the Bible. They don't believe everything in the Bible. These are religious people. They say they're Christians. And they will take parts of the Bible and live by that. I think it's not necessarily that they intend to do that, most of them that I've met. But I think that people have a misunderstanding. They have a false assumption. Maybe it comes from parents or friends or whoever. And so they haven't really studied the Bible themselves. Now, we know that the Bible gives us a command. It's not a suggestion. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. It's the word of God. The Bible makes that claim. No other book makes that claim. Even in other religions, their books don't make the claims that the Bible does. Now, this is not a suggestion. It is a command to study. Each and every one of us is to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We have to approve ourselves unto God that we know about Him. And it takes work. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. And usually that word ashamed means to not stumble at, to not doubt. By studying this book, it should create faith in you if you're honest. And it's an honest question to ask. Does God really exist? Have you ever considered that? Some Christians struggle with that. At some point in your life, you may. Even by studying the Bible, seeing the things around you that comes through our five senses, things that we hear from so-called science. I believe there is true science that is totally compatible with the Bible, and there is false science. There is science based on assumptions, unproven things, that intelligent men say this is true, but they haven't proven it. Just like the atheist who says, there is no God. We're going to notice that argument in a little bit. You know, that argument is a sly argument. There is no God. They don't prove anything. If they really believe that, that's an incredible amount of faith that they have to say, there is no God, even though I haven't proven it in any way, shape, or form. I have no evidence to show you. As a Christian, we have evidence of God's word written down that has withstood the withstood the test of time. And so this morning when we ask, what about God? There are several questions that I'll be just referring to as time allows. I have a lot more information, but I can speak as long as Paul did till midnight, but I don't think I can speak as well as he did, although I can put some people to sleep as well as he did. This morning when we ask, what about God? We're dealing with people that are Christians and people that may not know the Bible, critics of the Bible, people who are atheists. We're dealing with the scope of a lot of people. One question that some people might have in their mind is, what does God look like? You have in your mind an image of what God looks like? I'm going to tell you right now that it's wrong if it has any physical appearance at all. John 4:24 told us that God is a spirit, so his appearance is not like anything that you can describe with words or imagination. You cannot describe it because he lives in a realm, a dimension of being spirit. You have a spirit within you. You've never seen it. The Bible tells us it exists. A lot of people believe that we have a spirit and soul. They've never seen it. Yet people can accept that. But people can't accept that God exists. Why? They say, well, I haven't seen him. There's a lot of things people haven't seen. And you know, most of our knowledge about life comes from books. Some type of text, some kind of written thing that we've studied or heard or learned. We go to college to learn from books. And so we're more intellectual and intelligent when we come out, and we have a little bit of pride. Some of that is deserved and learned because you learn about things that take you to a different level of expertise and knowledge where you can do things to help others and yourself. Some of it is philosophical. Some of it is unproven. It comes from books. God has given us a book. Some people believe all these other books, but they don't believe this book. As humans, Exodus 33 and 20 tells us, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So as humans, we're incapable of seeing God in all his glory. We can't understand the fullness of God here in this physical body. His appearance is unimaginable. It's too glorious to be able to perceive by our senses. And so it has to come through our mind. God tells us what he's like through words, and words are very powerful. You know, the Bible does describe God appearing to people on some occasions, and this confuses people when they don't read the text and they hear some things about it and they run with it. It's kind of like, you know, when people read the Bible, a lot of people have different religious ideas about the Bible, and some people I've found only listen to what they want to hear. Have you ever met people like that? They only listen to what they want to hear. If you talk to some people about things they don't want to hear, they put up walls of defense, they just may leave. Now, what do we do, or why do we do that to God? How do we learn to listen when he speaks? You know, a lot of people have this problem, this misconception about God, because what they've heard doesn't match up with the Bible. A fellow tells a story about his Uncle Bob. Now, apparently his uncle noticed that every time he ate one of his favorite foods, chitlins, his foot would hurt and pain him immensely later that evening. Now, the family physician confirmed his suspicion of pork-induced gout. And so when the uncle returned home from the doctor's office, his wife asked him how the appointment had gone. Uncle Bob plopped off his shoes and replied, "The doctor said, I'm going to have gout about 3 times a week. You know, that's not what the doctor said, but the Bible says certain things, and people take it and say, this is what God said, or this is what God really meant. This morning in communion, people have said things about this. We know what God said, and it's safer to do what God said, even though it seems naive to people. But once you study it, you see unity. And all the objections fall away because God is wiser than we are. But there are some people who are intelligent and say, you're misunderstanding it. You don't understand the Bible properly. And so we have to work at communicating that truth. Ezekiel chapter 1, 26 and 28, or through 28, is one of the declarations about God. You know, when God gives glimpses of himself, the instances in the Old Testament where people saw God in some form or fashion, they should not be understood as describing exactly what God looks like, but rather God reveals himself to us in a way that we can understand, because we can't understand God. We're the created ones. He's the creator. How can you see the creator in all his fullness? Well, he has to present himself in a way that we can kind of understand him. And so because of what God, what he looks like is beyond our capability of understanding and actually describing, God gives us glimpses sometimes of what he looks like, or an image in our minds to teach us about him, about himself. It's not necessarily an image of him that's real, because those change. Notice a couple of passages, Ezekiel 1, 26 and 28, and then Revelation 1, 14 and 16. Ezekiel 1, 26, above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. There, do you have an understanding of what God looks like? No, I don't think you do, unless you have a great imagination. But then read Revelation 1:14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Passages like this, Ezekiel and Revelation and others, this is Ezekiel and John's attempt to describe the appearance of God. The problem is, they had to use symbolic language for that, to describe that which human language has no words. Such as what appeared like the appearance, he looked like. Now, here's something that we do know the Bible promises us, 1 John 3:2. We do know that when we are in heaven, we shall see him as he is. Why? Because all sin will be removed. You will have a different body. A perfected body like Christ, a resurrected body, a body that has been prepared to meet God. We will know him, we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine that? I can't. I can't imagine seeing God in all of his glory, and you will have that ability. Well, another question is, who created God? Who made God? Where did God come from? We hear these questions sometimes. This is a common argument from atheists and skeptics. It is that if all things need a cause, if everything needs a cause, then God must also need a cause. Something had to cause God. The conclusion is that if God needed a cause, then God is not, cannot be God. That is who God is, the uncaused causer of things, the creator. The creator doesn't need a creator. One fellow asked me, he said, I'll believe what you're telling me about being a Christian. I'll consider being a Christian if you can answer. Who made God? I said, that's easy. He said, really, answer it. I said, nobody did. God is a self-existing one. He says, I am. I've always existed. I'm the only one. He's the only God. There's only one God. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, one deity. Three personalities, and that's difficult for some to understand. Some call it the Trinity. The Bible calls it the Godhead, and we'll get on with that a little bit as we go. So, if God is not God, then of course there is no God. If God is created, he cannot be God. You have to have the first cause to cause everything else. You know, there's a slightly more sophisticated form of this basic question. Who made God? You know, everyone who is honest knows that something does not come from nothing. Something. Everything. Something does not come from nothing. So if God is a something, then he must have a cause, right? If he's something, something had to cause him. You know, that question is sly. It's sneaky because it sneaks in the false assumption that God came from somewhere and then asks where that might be. The answer is the question does not make sense because God is the one who caused everything. It's like asking about a color. What color does red or green or blue smell like? It's not in the category of things that have a smell. So the question itself is really flawed. In the same way, God is not in the category of things that are created or caused, so you can't ask that question. It has no answer other than nobody created God. He is self-existent. That's what our God is. So God is not in this category of things that are created or caused. God is uncaused. He's uncreated. He simply exists. How do we know this? You know, as Christians, people say that's kind of roundabout reasoning. It seems like, how could anybody believe that? How do we know this? Well, we know, most honest people, intelligent people know for a fact, science teaches, that from nothing, nothing comes. If you have nothing, you can't have anything else. If there was nothing to begin with. Scientists tell us about a Big Bang, a singularity event, but there was something there, they say. And from that something, everything else came to be. The Bible calls that God. And God caused things to be by His Word. He spoke it into existence by His will. So if there ever were a time when there was absolutely nothing in existence, then nothing would have ever come into existence. But here's the problem. Things exist. Therefore, since there could never have been absolutely nothing, that's impossible, something had always to have been in existence. That something is God Himself. The ever-existing God is the something. God is the uncaused being who caused everything else to come into existence. God is the uncreated creator who created the universe and everything in it. Some might ask, well, what was God doing before He created the universe, before everything? God was alone? What was He doing? Well, the problem is we have finite minds, limited minds, and it's hard to comprehend anything before the universe was created. Science is trying to give us a picture about some point in time where time itself even began. Realize, time is a created thing. When they talk about the Big Bang, the singularity, time itself had to start. That's their starting point. That's why they go back billions of years and say, here's the starting point. The problem with measuring time is time can move at different speeds, and so you don't have an accurate measurement of time. I don't want to get too complicated. I can't say that I can, but time itself has changed. Because if you know, the Big Bang, that great explosion, had an immense amount of speed, they say faster than the speed of light. So how can you measure it by time, when time itself was created with everything else? Now the Bible says that that's true. We can't fully understand it with our finite minds, but God spoke it into existence. He created time and space and the universe, which cannot contain Him because He is bigger than the universe. So it's hard to comprehend that what was before the universe, what was there. Well, God existed alone. We know from John 1:1 that Jesus also existed with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you want to know what was in the beginning before everything else, the Bible says God was. And Jesus was there, and the Holy Spirit, and they began creating. Genesis 1:2 describes the Spirit hovering over the face of the dark and formless earth. So even before time existed, God existed. As the Bible says, in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. That's not a Bible word, but Godhead is. He existed in perfect harmony. He was flawless. He had everything He needed. He was perfect. He was divine. He's holy. He didn't have to grow into being God. He's always been what He is, and He always will be. He can never lie. He can never die. Psalm said in Psalm 16:11, David said, joy and pleasures forevermore are in the presence of God. That means to be in the presence of God carries with it an overwhelming sense of joy, fulfillment, pleasure. There is no sin to be in the pleasure of God. There is nothing, as the Bible says in Revelation, no tears, no dying. There is nothing negative to be in the presence of God. Who wouldn't want that? But there's people around us that say, I can't believe that there's a God like that, that such exists. So before creation, God felt the complete and joy and fulfillment as He perfectly beheld and communed with Himself. God is always and will always experience complete joy because He has complete and perfect knowledge of Himself. So before He created the universe, God experienced absolute perfection. He was alone in eternity as the Trinity. He was joyful. All these things together was the fellowship He had with Himself. Now that's hard for us to fully comprehend, but while God existed before everything, there came a time that was the beginning of time for us, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made a plan, and that is the redemption of mankind. You know, people say that, some people, some religions say that the cross was a failure of Jesus. And so plan B was that the church was invented. And so it's not necessarily that important because plan A didn't take effect. And they have this whole philosophy, doctrine about it. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that God planned the church in the beginning, the redemption of mankind in the beginning before everything existed. He had the plan. He knew that we were going to sin before Adam sinned. He knew it because he could see everything in the future. He knows who's going to be saved because he puts their names in the book of life, and he tells us he will blot those out if we go against his will, if we remain in sin, if we don't repent. Your name can be put in, can be taken out. It's not necessarily a literal book because God doesn't need a literal book, but it's talking about his mind, a recording that's fair for all of us. Does God exist is the question. Is there evidence for the existence of God? How can we as Christians prove it? Did you know the existence of God cannot be proved or disproved? The existence of God cannot be proved or disproved. The Bible says we have to accept by faith the fact that God exists. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, an atheist will say, I don't believe in God. Your Bible is just too fantastic. It's like a storybook, a myth. But a lot of atheists say, I believe in aliens. People are looking for aliens. There's a very rich Russian investing billions of dollars to help look for aliens in space. And whenever we send probes out and satellites, we're always looking to see, is there life out there? We can't seem to find it on all these rocky planets and gaseous planets. We're understanding more and more about the universe, and yet we don't see life as we know it. The Bible tells us that the only aliens mentioned in the Bible, it does talk about aliens, are alien sinners, those who don't know God. God is the intelligent life out there. He's not in a physical form. He's beyond what we can see and understand, except he reveals himself to us. He is the intelligent one that created us, and yet people say, I can't buy that, but I'll buy aliens that I can't find, can't prove. I believe in them, but I don't believe in God. What's the difference? What's the difference? Intelligent people say this. Well, how do we prove it? You know, if God desired, he could simply appear and prove to the whole world he exists. Atheists always ask that. Why doesn't he just show himself today? Well, Jesus did that, and people still didn't believe. Some did. A lot didn't. The evidence is here about Christ. And some people say, I don't believe that story. Why doesn't God show himself today? Well, if he did, then that would not be faith. He could do it. He could appear to the whole world and prove he exists, but there would be no need for faith, and God desires, demands, commands that we have faith without seeing him. Because he knows that you have a mind, a heart, and your soul and spirit, he's given us enough. He's given us more than enough. He says, this is all you need to know. Because you can't really, if I showed myself, you wouldn't be able to handle it. You couldn't stand it. It's impossible for you to see me in my glory. Wait for that day. Now, you have to have faith. John 20:29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, Jesus said. Now, this does not mean that there is no evidence of God's existence. The Bible tells there is exemplary evidence, evidence around us, external from the Word. Psalms 19:1-4, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So when we look at the stars, we understand the vastness of the universe. We observe the wonders of nature, seeing a beauty of a sunset. All these things point to a creator. Now, if these aren't enough, there's also evidence of God in our own hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Men are religious. Men and women are religious. They tend to be. There is a church of atheists. It's always strange to me that atheists want to borrow things from the Bible. They don't believe in God, but they want to have a church of atheists. And I've read some of their websites of why they're atheists. Some of them just are upset, disappointed about their religious upbringing. Some didn't have any. Some believe in pure science and the religion is a myth. But they all come together for one reason, to be social. Man's a social creature. They want others to be like them, to know people like them, to think and know and believe the same things. Well, God has set eternity in the hearts of men, and there's a recognition that there's something beyond this life for everybody, something beyond this world. Now, you can deny this intellectually, but God's evidence, his existence, is all around us. It's obvious. Despite this, the Bible warns some will deny his existence. Psalms 14 and 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know, since the majority of people throughout time and history, all cultures, civilizations, all continents, they believe in the existence of God of some kind, there must be something or someone causing this belief. Why do we all have this and some struggle with it? Well, in addition to the biblical arguments for God's existence, there's logical arguments. And I'll move through these very quickly and try to sum this up. There's the ontological argument. I'm not going to get into this too in depth. The ontological argument, simplified, the most popular form of the ontological argument uses the concept of God to prove God's existence. It begins with the definition of God as a being than which no other, no greater can be conceived. It's argued that to exist is greater than to not exist. Therefore, the greatest conceivable being must exist. If God did not exist, then God would not be the greatest conceivable being, and that would contradict the very definition of God. That's what the Bible teaches. There is no one like God, the wisest, the holiest. You can't outlove God. You can't have mercy more than God, and yet God is a lawgiver. He's just. How is God going to deal with all the religions? People have various faiths and doubts and so forth. The Bible tells us, the God of the universe will do right. He knows how to handle it. He knows everyone's minds, everyone's thoughts. He knows when we're lying to ourselves and to others. You can't lie to God. He created us. He knows exactly how we work, how we think. He knows what we're going to think before we think it because he transcends time. You can't surprise God. You can't fool God. Sometimes the language in the Bible throws us off. But we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God and say, I'm really listening to you. I'm not just listening to my own bias or prejudice. I'm really listening to you. I want to listen to you. That's how God wants us to study his word. A second argument is the teleological argument. This states that since the universe displays such an amazing design, there must have been a divine designer. For example, if the earth were significantly closer or farther from the sun, it would be capable, not be capable, of supporting life that it currently does. If the elements of our atmosphere were even a few percentage points different, nearly everything on the earth would die. The odds of a single protein molecule forming by chance is 1 to the 10 to 243rd power. That's 1 followed by 243 zeros. A single cell is composed of millions of protein molecules. You know, when we use our senses, and people want to see God. Man has invented things because we have an attribute of God, who's the creator. We create things. We create special microscopes to see tiny, tiny subparticles that our vision is limited to see. What you see is a perception of the world that is not fully real. God has given you enough to understand the world. He's designed our eyes, but think about it. Science says your eyes see everything upside down, like the old-fashioned cameras that use mirrors to flip it back over. Your eyes see everything upside down, and so your brain flips it, so everything is where it should be. But we don't see the tiny, tiny thing except with a special microscope. Man invented that. Now we know what's inside of cells, atoms, all these little tiny, tiny things. We have a better understanding. We have telescopes that see out in space, and we see planets and stars continually. The Hubble telescope that brings in images that we never knew before, and we're learning more and more every day, far and far away. What if you could do that with your vision? What if you could see, without a microscope, the tiniest subatomic particles that exist around you? You'd know what germs are. When you eat food, you might have a different feeling about. You might have a queasiness because you're going to see everything there. When you shake a friend's hand or they sneeze and you would see those particles and what they're made of, you may say, I don't want to be around people anymore. You can see so far into space if you have that ability inherently, that if God just made us, designed us to be that way, you could see everything in the universe. You still wouldn't see God because he's not out there. He's not physical. He's not material. But we use these things and we say, we're so smart. We're so intelligent. And here before us is black and white words, and God says, I'm here. I exist. I speak to your hearts. I'm not going to show myself. Jesus Christ, my son, already did that. He came in the flesh. Even the Gnostics said, we don't believe that because everything material is evil. People have categories of belief of that today. But a third logical argument for God's existence is called the cosmological argument. Every effect must have a cause. The universe, everything in it is an effect. You know, God had a plan. The universe is not random. We may not understand it, but it operates exactly the way God wants it. Think about it. If he is the creator, there is nothing happening that he did not will or plan or allow it to happen. He's in charge. If we don't believe that, we believe a different God than what the Bible tells us about. He's in control. He holds things together. This idea of gravity that we don't fully understand, God invented it. He says, you have all your science. You can't see that, but you believe in it because you feel the effects of it. People don't want to feel the effects of God, his truth. The cosmological argument, everything has effect. Ultimately, there must be something uncaused in order to cause everything else to come into existence. That uncaused cause is God. Well, the fourth argument is the moral argument. Every culture throughout history has some form of law. Everyone has a sense of right and wrong, murder, lying, stealing, immorality. These are almost universally rejected. Where did this sense of right and wrong come from, if not from a holy God? Well, despite this, the Bible tells us people reject the clear and undeniable knowledge of God and believe a lie instead. Romans 1:25. The Bible has covered everything. God says, I know that some people won't accept me. They won't accept the truth. They will believe a lie. I'll let them. I'll give them plenty of times, opportunities to repent. I give them commands to repent. But free will is allowed. People claim to reject God's existence because it's not scientific or because they say there is no proof. And I'm going to have to bring this to a close. Here's the true reason, I think, that once that a person admits that God is God, atheists, generally, the ones I've met, I met an atheist once who told me he was an atheist. He saw me studying the Bible, Carlos Caro. He sat down with me, and I liked talking to him because he challenged me on everything I was reading. If he would let me talk about the Bible, and he would challenge me on everything. Now, that might frustrate some, but to me, no. That caused me. I said, you're not going to win. I know this is God's word, so I may not know the answer, but I'll come back. And I would come back with answers, and he would challenge me. You know what he did? An atheist caused me to study the Bible harder than a Christian did. Because as Christians, we might be lax with each other. We might say, well, we know enough. An atheist will challenge you. Intelligent atheists. Here's the problem, though, with atheists. Once they admit there's a God, they must also realize they're responsible to God and in need of forgiveness from him. On his dying day, he sent for a brother of mine to visit him in the hospital. A few years later, he had a disease that caused his death. And the thing that he wanted, he's an atheist. I never heard him change. But he said, please study with my daughter. I don't want her to follow where I'm going. And this brother prayed with him and studied with his daughter. That's an atheist who didn't prove anything, but he didn't want to be responsible to God. He didn't want to feel guilty. Atheists are intelligent people. They just want to deny their responsibility to someone else. Well, how do we know to God that God exists, to sum up? Well, as Christians, we know God exists because the Bible is written proof of God's existence. In its divine inspiration, it's the only book that invites examination and testing it to see it's from God. The Bible challenges us. Study the scriptures. The Bible says that. See if these things are so. Study to show thyself approved. The Bereans did it. When they were taught the gospel, things about God and the church, they studied to see, is that what the scriptures say? The Bible tells us that's our obligation to God, not just to ourselves. Well, we do not audibly hear God speaking to us, but his words speak to our hearts in a way that no other book can touch us. That's the amazing thing about the Bible, the proof that is from God. God has saved us and changed our lives, so we cannot help but acknowledge and praise his existence. You know, none of these arguments can persuade anyone who refuses to acknowledge what is already obvious. Hebrews 11:6. In the end, God's existence must be accepted by faith. Faith is what the Bible says is how you come to God. You must believe that he is. There's a lot of other arguments I'd like to go over, but I simply have run out of time, and so I'll bring it to a close here. And so this morning, when we ask, what about God? There's a lot of things we could ask about God. This morning, I want to ask, what do you understand about him, his personality, his being, his appearance? Are you satisfied that you know enough about God that you're ready to meet him? How well do you know him? Where does your knowledge come from? What you've heard or what you've read from the Bible, which is God's revelation? God has told us who he is. God has told us that he awaits us. He tells us we must come to him believing by faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, not others, not our parents. There's some good things that come from others and parents, but God says, I want you to meet me here in my word, because I will speak to your heart directly. If you have any arguments, take them up with me right here. Prove that I don't exist. God makes the claim that he exists, and he says, here's the evidence. Your faith is based on evidence. I've learned over time that he who has the most notes wins. When you have documentation of things and notes and times and places and names, you can usually prove things. When somebody has nothing, it's hearsay. Skeptics have hearsay. They haven't proven anything, and yet people follow them. The Bible has given us evidence. It's all around us. It's direct here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe him, that he exists. You must believe in him. You must make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, and you do that by repenting of your sins, confessing that he is the Lord, he is the Christ, he is the one who died for us, he is our Savior. And then, of course, his words tell us to be baptized. Why? It's the thing that looks like his death, burial, and resurrection. It's the place where he spiritually meets us to forgive us of our sins, because it's a command by faith he expects us to do to meet him on his grounds. Once we do that, as Christians, we may sin. We simply ask God to forgive us. If we're sincere, God is willing to forgive us. This morning, if we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and sing?